Forever is what the series is called, and we're walking through the Gospel of Mark from the first verse to the last verse. Last week, we were actually in chapter 2 because I wanted to talk about a passage that was relevant to our students getting confirmed into the church. So we were back in chapter 1. Longer passage, and you should have it. I'm going to read through it all the way, and then there's an outline on the back if you would like to follow along. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 39. You can read along with me. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. This follows on a passage in the very beginning of the story of Jesus' life, where Jesus says something that's very critical to his overall purpose. And then we see what his purpose is here. And I'm going to walk through three different things that we see in this passage. Jesus' purpose, Jesus' prayer, and Jesus' power. Okay, those three things. Jesus' purpose, his prayer, and his power. When he begins his ministry, the very first thing that he says publicly, what he says is this: repent and believe in the gospel. He comes bringing the good news, the gospel. Gospel means good news. And he tells people to repent and believe in the gospel. And then after that, he calls disciples, and then he continues his ministry. And so it's important that before he does anything spectacular, and there's some spectacular things happening here, before he does any miracles, before there is any... How many of you ever saw The Exorcist? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you were absolutely freaked out by that movie when you saw it? Okay. Before any of that kind of stuff happens, where, I don't know if heads are spinning like an owl's or what's happening, but before Jesus casts out demons, before he heals anybody, cures people of fevers, what does he do? He preaches the good news. He preaches the good news because that is his purpose. If you look at verse 38 toward the end of this passage, what you'll find is he says to his disciples, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Another translation into English says it this way: "That is why I came forth." And in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "That is why I was sent." Like, sent by the Father. He's sent to preach the gospel. That is the point of his ministry, to preach the gospel. Now, he does lots of other stuff, and it's important stuff. But that is his primary purpose. And I talked about with the gospel. What is that? It's a code word in church. What does it mean, the gospel? We know that there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four biographies of Jesus. Those are called the gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. More importantly, the message of the gospel that Jesus encapsulates by calling people to repentance and faith. Good news, bad news, great news that demands a response. The good news, we are created by God. We are created to know God. The bad news, we've turned from God and rebelled against Him. And the Bible says the wages of sin, our rebellion against God is death. Death here physically and death eternally. The great news is that Jesus came to redeem us, to rescue us, and to save us. And if we repent of our sin, if we respond to Him by repenting and trusting in Him, then we receive the good news of the gospel, and we belong to God, and we are His sons, His daughters, and we can follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. Amen? That is the gospel. That is what Jesus came to enact, and what He came to teach people. And with His very life, He brings the kingdom of God into existence through His life, His death, and His mighty resurrection. That's His purpose, to preach the gospel. And that, because it was His purpose, is our purpose. It is our number one priority as a church to preach the gospel. Now, there are lots of priorities that we have, and they're important priorities. One of them is community. When you walk in the door for the first time to NAPC, the most important feeling that we want you to feel is welcomed. That there are friendly, smiling people that are saying hi to you, shaking your hand, bringing you in here, showing you around if you want to see it, telling you about the children's ministry if you have children, telling you about small groups. We want to foster a community with every age group, whether you are mature or immature. If you are young or old, we want you to find a place where you can meet other people and where you know that you're not alone, that you're not the only weird one, that you know that you're not the only one who struggles in life and has difficulties. So developing community is very important. Another really important thing that we do is we want to serve the poor. And last year in 2014, our church gave away 10 to 15% of what came in. And so we want to help people who are struggling, both in what we give and in how we serve. Like in Franklinton, as Pastor Mark mentioned, we want to be a safe place, especially for young people. You know, your middle schoolers, high schoolers, we want this to be a place where you can come as another, in addition to your home, a haven in a hostile world, where you can come and you're not always competing and always measuring yourself against everybody else. You can come and be yourself and know that Jesus loves you and that we love you too. All of those are really important things, but they're not the main thing. The main thing is that we herald, that we talk about, that we proclaim the gospel, the good news, the bad news, the great news that demands a response, one of two responses. One response is to say, yes, I want Jesus as a part of my life, and I want to follow Him. And I'm going to follow the narrow road. That's what Jesus called it. Narrow is the road that leads to what? That leads to life and eternity in heaven. Broad, the other way that you can approach Jesus is rejecting Him. And there's no middle ground. You can either accept or reject. Now, that doesn't mean that you may not be here trying to figure things out. And if you are and you're not sure where you are in your faith and what you believe, then by all means, keep coming. And we're going to keep telling you about Jesus. And it's our privilege and responsibility to do so. And it's a joy to do it. But to be frank with you, there's two ways. There's a narrow way that leads to life. There's the broad road that leads to death. And friends, I want you to know that this is the greatest drama that exists in the world. Okay? CSI? The Kardashians? Dancing with the Stars? Blue Bloods? The Walking Dead? Whatever, you name it. Whatever your favorite show is, the NBA playoffs, compared to this, are you kidding me? This is the greatest drama in the world. There are people who are going to eternity. They're going one of two places. They're either going to be in eternal joy, and they're going to live right now for
So what is the main purpose of the church? Community's great. Serving the poor is great. Safe place, great. But the main thing is we want to proclaim the gospel, and we want to together live the gospel, show the gospel, love Jesus enough that we love other people so that we magnify him and so that other people come to know him. That is the main purpose, and that is the greatest need. There's some people who would say, look, isn't it great? Shouldn't we talk about felt needs more? Like how to have great work-life balance, how to do well in school, how to excel in your family. Those are all great things, and we do talk about those things from time to time because the Bible talks about those things in some ways, directly, some ways indirectly. But the main thing is the gospel itself, and we want to emphasize the main thing. And not only as a church and what we do on Sundays, but this is for you, too. In what you do in your everyday lives. Do you have this great weight on you that there are other people around you who are perishing? That you want to know Jesus. Not that your words are going to bring them around, but God can use you to do that. And His Holy Spirit can use you to do that. He can. Do you have that burden? Or are you too just, it's too scary. I don't want to do it. I feel too awkward. It'll be offensive. Listen, there's a certain age where you just don't feel that. You just don't feel scared to talk about the most important things. And I got a text from a friend who goes to church here whose son is young and has this zeal for God. And he wants his friends to know Christ. And he was talking with his buddy, and his buddy was like, I don't know if I believe in God, I'm not sure. And then this young man wrote him this note. Here's what it says. If you don't believe in God or Jesus, I will not be your BFF, ever. And that's final, period. P-E-R-E-I-D, period. Although it was with three exclamation points, not a period. From your mad, mad friend. And then I grayed out the zealous, I grayed out the name. And that's, this dad, he reached out to me. He's like, what do I do here? Because I don't want my son to cast this kid into outer darkness because he doesn't believe in Jesus right now. And so we talked about how do you love people and you can persuade, but do it lovingly. And look, this is much, much better than what most of us do, which is, it's not my job, I'm busy, I don't know, what am I going to say, I don't know what to do. And we just hem and haw our way into out of opportunities to share the gospel, don't we? Some of that, I think, comes from, I don't want to look arrogant. You know, like I've got it all figured out, and I don't want to act like I know it all. And I think that is so misguided, to be honest. G.K. Chesterton, a very well-known writer in his day in the 19th century in England. He wrote a book called, he's a Christian, he wrote a book called Orthodoxy. It's really helpful. In that book, this is what he says. I think it's even more relevant today. What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition and settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man or woman was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed, hasn't it? Isn't this true today? We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. And yet, isn't that true? We teach our kids, you can do whatever you want. You just set your dreams high, set your goals high, go get them. And whatever you want to be, that's what you can be. I'm not saying that's all bad. We want our kids to have a vision for their lives. I know I want my kids to have a vision for their lives and believe that God can do amazing things in them. I tell them that all the time. Do you know what I want them to be more convinced of? The truth. The truth. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can save, that nothing for sin can atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus, not for good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Even more than I want my kids to believe in themselves, I want them to believe in Him.
better places, and frankly, more humble places and more joyful places than them not really sure about what they believe as it relates to God, but believing that they are the best and awesome and super great at everything that they do. The same should be true. Humility is great, but don't be humble about what you know to be true. And if you don't know what is true yet and you're still figuring it out, praise God. Keep figuring it out. Keep coming and learning. But friends, the number one job of the church is to share the gospel, and that is the most important need that people have, to hear the gospel. Next, Jesus' prayer. Look down in verse 35. Okay, this is after a long day. Jesus has preached, he's healed, he's cast out demons. There are people coming to him until after that evening at sundown. All of these people come to him. And I don't know if you, how many of you would consider yourself an introvert? Raise your hand. If you're an introvert, if you're an extrovert, raise your hand. Okay? If you're an extrovert and you're hanging out with people, you leave there and what do you feel? Energized, excited, unless it's a really bad meeting and you don't like the people you're meeting with. But generally speaking, when you're with people, you feel energized. If you're an introvert, what do you do after that? Even if it's your best friends, I'm sick of people and I don't want to talk to you or anyone else. I'm going to close the door now and be by myself. I don't know if Jesus was an introvert or an extrovert. I have no idea. But after a long day's work like this, we can agree that he was probably very tired. And yet, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Who was the closest person to God the Father who ever lived? Who was it? Besides Pastor Mark, who was it? Okay. I mean, Pastor Mark knew the answer. I wasn't saying that you were the closest. It was Jesus. Although I do think you walked closely with Jesus. It was him. And yet, look at what he's doing. He's getting up early before anything else to go and pray. Isn't that interesting? How many of us do that? How many of us do that? Or do we just get right into whatever it is we think we need more of, working out or whatever it is, before we go to work? We don't do it. And yet Jesus is closer to the Father than anyone else who ever lived. Gets up early and goes out by himself to pray. That's because he wanted to be close to his Father. Do you want to be close to your Father? I think all of us would answer that question, yes. And yet, do we actually do the things that we need to do to stay close to him? Now, I'm not saying that your emotions determine whether or not you belong to God. Okay? They don't. Jesus' blood and his shed blood on the cross, his mighty resurrection, determines whether your faith in him determines whether you belong to God. Okay? Not whether you feel close to him or not. But surely, you want to be close to him. You want to do what he wants you to do, and you want to feel that joy and that peace that accompanies walking closely with him. We had a prayer and praise service, the first one that we've ever had, a couple Wednesdays ago, and it was not well attended. We had about 70 people come. But it was, Michael played about 6 or 7 songs. We had corporate prayer where somebody stood up here and led us in prayer. We had individual silent prayer, and then we had leaders in the back of the room, and anybody could stand up and go to the back and be prayed for. And at the end of that service, the presence and power of God was palpable. And there was this overflowing joy, and people felt it. I mean, as we were leaving, we were like, man, that was incredible. We're going to keep doing that. Why? Was it because there were fireworks and fog machines up here? No, there was not. It wasn't like entertainment. It was just prayer. And in that prayer, the living God met us. And so we want to be a church that prays. Jesus prayed, and we want to pray. And I would love for you to do an experiment this week. I would love for you to take 15 minutes a day at the beginning of your day, be by yourself and to pray. Just set the alarm 15 minutes earlier. Don't do whatever thing that you do in the morning and pray before you do that. Okay? 15 minutes. And I do that helps me a lot in my discipline of prayer is I have a prayer list in my phone under my notes. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I have a list of things that I pray for. I pray for all of you regularly. I pray for my family, my kids, and their salvation, their faith. I pray for unbelievers in my family and friends and neighbors who I know don't know Christ. I pray for the persecuted church. I pray for our church and the mission that we're on and all these different things. And it helps me to remember the most important things I should be praying for. Here's another thing that you've probably seen before because we've used it before, but a way that you can kind of, in a disciplined way, go through praying without being scattered all over the place. This is just it's an acrostic pray, P-R-A-Y. The P stands for praising and thanking God. Some of you have done this before. You've tried this before. I encourage you to do this regularly. P, praising and thanking God. I challenge you to take 5 minutes of your day and just thank God for all of the things that he's given you, all the things he's done for you. He's done a lot for you because you wouldn't have anything. You wouldn't be alive without God. You have a lot, no matter what is going on in your life right now, you have so much to be thankful for. And you know what happens when you do that? When you are grateful and you practice gratitude, what is the end result of that? Joy. Because you recognize all the things that you can be grateful for. So, spend 5 minutes doing that. And then, the R stands for repent. Repent of all known sin. My guess is that all of us could probably spend a lot more than 5 minutes repenting of all known sin. We probably have very fertile material for repentance. And that is good because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from unrighteousness. It is great to repent of sin and to unburden ourselves from all the things for which we feel guilty. A stands for ask. Very simply, ask God for the things that are burdening you. If the persecuted church in Syria and Iraq is burdening you, do you know this? That there are Christian communities that are some 1,500 and close to 2,000 years old that are dying out. It's a tragedy because there are wicked, evil people who are killing them or driving them out of their homes. To pray for that is a very good thing. Are burdened right now because your work is stressful, that's not trivial. So pray for that. If you're burdened by racial injustice in our country and the things that are happening that are very difficult to see right now, then pray for that. Whatever, if your kids are, you know, on your heart and you're worried about it, pray for them. Just ask God because Jesus says, ask in what? I will answer. Ask and I will hear you. I will answer. So ask God. And then finally, and this is the hardest one for me, is to yield. And what I mean by that is to spend a couple minutes in silence. In a lot of ways, a lot of times when we pray, it's fairly one-way communication. Now, when we read God's word, we hear from him. But you can also just sit. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Just be still and listen and allow God to speak to you. And 5 seconds later, when you're thinking about that one game that you like on your phone and that you want to open that app up and play it, then just bring your mind back and keep trying. And eventually, you will grow in this discipline. But we are called to pray. Jesus is our best example. We ought, Christians, pray. Pray 15 minutes a day this week. Amen? If you said amen, then that means you're doing it. That was a contract, okay? So, do it. You didn't know that, but now you do. Last thing, Jesus' power over all creation. The claim that Jesus made, and that all Christians make, is this. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection changes everything. It changes our entire eternity. Souls hang in the balance between life and death. Do we have the power to bring people to faith? Of course not. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But Jesus changes everything. And the answer that you give, that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? The answer you give, that makes an eternity of difference. That's a greater difference than who are you going to marry, than what school are you going to go to, what job, what career, how many kids, are you going to have kids? More important than anything else, who do you say that I am, says Jesus. And that's a very audacious claim to make, and Jesus is making it himself. So if you can imagine being one of Jesus' contemporaries and hearing this guy who you don't know, who's a great teacher, teaches with authority, he's compelling, but basically says that I am the Son of God, that might take some convincing. And so what does he do? Well, he does a lot to convince. And in this passage, you see a lot of things that he does to convince. His coming is nothing less than the overthrow of cosmic darkness and evil and spiritual blindness. And so Jesus does all of these amazing things to help people. And he does it for two ways. In one sense, when he heals people and casts out demons, that is as an end in itself, because he's compassionate and he loves. And just like we as a church, not as spectacularly as Jesus, to be sure, but when we give, when we serve, when we feed people, and we're doing that because Jesus loves them and we want to be compassionate. Okay? But in another sense, the miracles are not an end in themselves strictly. They are a means to an end. And that end is what? To show that he has power over all creation. That he is the king of all. And so he has power over, and strangely, demons. Demons? Yes. He has power over spiritual forces of darkness. Is my battery dying? Is that what's going on? No? Okay. Well, I'm going to run with it. Jesus, and this might be an example of spiritual warfare right now, so pray that the demons would get out of my mic. Demons are real. And you cannot read the gospel of Mark or any other gospel without seeing this. You can't avoid it. You can't explain it away. Demons are spiritual forces of evil that once belonged to God but rebelled against God and now are doing everything they can to keep us from faith and to thwart God's purposes. They hate us and they hate the things of God. And yet they have no power against our King. And we see it right away. A man is terrible. He's tormented by this demon. And he cries out. I don't know, again, I don't know if it's 15 octaves too low and if his head's spinning. I don't know what's happening, but he says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him and said, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing this man and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Demons obey God. Now, have you ever seen anything like this? Because I haven't. I have never seen a demonic encounter like this. Some of you perhaps have. I know that our friends in Gulu see it. And they see it somewhat regularly. My guess is that in a place like the West, where the Enlightenment has won the day, and we are so skeptical to these kinds of things, that the demonic strategy is to hide and to subtly lead us in the wrong direction without openly confronting. And this is really, if you read, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, it's called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Screwtape is one word, Screwtape Letters. He talks about the demonic in the modern West, and this is what he says. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our human race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist, one who only believes in the physical, material world, and a magician, somebody who believes that a demon is behind everything, with the same delight. They are real, and yet Jesus has incredible power over them. They resist him, but they cannot. They have to heed his word. And there's an irony here that the demons, those who oppose him, know who Jesus is much more clearly than the ones that he's coming to rescue and to save. And so they call him the Holy One of God. And what does Jesus say? Shut up and come out of him. Now, why does he say be silent? Because isn't this like free marketing for who he is? He's the Holy One of God. Well, there are probably three answers why Jesus does this over and over. Be silent and come out. One is that he did not want his full identity to be known yet. And if it had been known, they would have tried to make him king. In fact, in John's gospel, that's what they do. They try to make him a political king, and he has to leave the crowds. Another reason is that in this kind of spiritual contest, to name someone is to try to gain power over them. So it's likely what the demon was doing. And the third thing is that if demons are calling you the Holy One of God, it might look like they're actually on your team. And Jesus wants to be clear, he is not on the side of spiritual darkness. He's on the side of spiritual light. And this is, by the way, precisely the accusation that the religious leaders levy against him in just two chapters. They will say, by the prince of demons, Jesus drives out demons. They'll call him the demon who drives out demons. And so Jesus is quiet, shutting them up so that they are not, people are not confused by that, even though he's accused of that later. The bottom line is that Jesus is powerful over all creation, including the spiritual realm, and he is powerful over sickness. He left the synagogue, verse 29, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. They told him about her. Jesus came, took her by the hand, lifted her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. That looked, I don't know, kind of weird. Like, so what, Jesus healed him so she could, you know, make dinner for him? Or what's the deal there? And I think what Mark is expressing is simply that Jesus heals so thoroughly that this mother who has her son and her son's friends there would want to show hospitality. And she's sick, and then she's completely well enough to show hospitality. And then people come to him, and he heals the sick that are there. Jesus is all-powerful. And that's why when we pray, we should call upon him, because he is powerful and mighty to save and to heal. And you have friends, or maybe you're sick. Praying and asking God for miraculous healing is entirely appropriate, and we should. And sometimes he answers yes, but make no mistake, Jesus is king of all creation. He can do anything that he wills. But all of this, remember, John's gospel, again, he says this, that these are all signs, these miraculous things he does, these miracles, they are signs that point to our great God who sent Jesus to save us. All of these signs point to the reality that Jesus alone is Lord of all. He came to save us. He came to give us new life. So church, our purpose is to go out and embody this great news. It's to live this great news in every way. Yesterday, I was at a soccer game, and it was a bad day to be at a soccer game. It was raining. It wasn't just raining, like, straight down. It was raining this way. And we were sitting with, like, the field was right in front of us, and the rain was coming at our faces. And so if we wanted to watch the game, we'd lift up and be like, ugh, and then we'd put it back down, and you could barely watch the game. So at halftime, this guy sitting next to me, a guy I've gotten to know, he's like, why don't we just go sit on the other side, and we'll act like we're trainers, you know, because the team is over there. You're not supposed to sit over there. And I thought that was a great idea. So we picked up our chairs, and we walked to the other side. It was a lot easier because we could just put the umbrellas behind us. But the game's going on, and it's kind of boring. We're winning by a lot. There's not a lot going on, and I just feel this, you know. Ask him. I don't know anything about his spiritual background. Ask him. And he doesn't know me as pastor guy. He just knows me as, you know, dad of my son. And so I don't want to do that. There's lots of other things to talk about. He's going to think I'm weird. He's not going to like me. And then I finally am just like, so, because, you know, when that happens, it's just better to get it over with and do it. And so I said, hey, what's your spiritual background? We've never really talked about that. I kind of held my breath, you know. And then he just answered the question and started talking about his spiritual background. And he hasn't gone to church much, and he didn't go as a kid. And, you know, he's not sure. He believes in a God, but he's not sure what else. And so we start talking. We end up having this great conversation. And I had the privilege of inviting him to church and the privilege of talking about our King, because here is someone who has no idea that he's on the wide road, and all I want him to be on the narrow road. And you could pray for him. That would be great if you prayed for him. And we're going to get together again, I hope, and we're going to talk more, and I hope that I get to share the gospel with him. But listen, it doesn't take much more than that. It really doesn't. And God is in the business of changing people's eternities. Yes, here on Sunday morning as we worship, but as you embody the church to the people around you when you leave here. That's what you're called to do. That's what I'm
let's do it. Let's pray. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that you are so kind and good to save us when we did not earn it, deserve it, not for good that we have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus' first goal was not to heal everyone and give them physical health until they eventually died. His goal was to proclaim what was true, that he had come to save them eternally. And we thank you that you invite us into relationship with you, Jesus, and on this great adventure to live for you and love you and live joyfully and go to be with you forever when we die. We thank you for that great news. Thank you that you prayed and we're close to the Father. We should be too. And thank you that you are King over all creation. We want to tell other people, but we're scared to. We're scared of offending people. Oh, Father, let us not be afraid. God, help us to see the drama in front of us that's unfolding. And help us to be part of your miraculous work to draw people from death to life. Lord, yes, we want to be great at all the other things you call us to be. You call us to be wonderful in the jobs that we do, to be excellent at them. You call us to be great husbands, wives, parents, friends. But we want to be close to you. Help us to do those things. Empower us to do those things. And hear us now as we pray according to how your Son, Jesus, taught us. Our Father in heaven, let your name remain holy. Bring about your kingdom. Manifest your will here on earth as it is manifest in heaven. Give us each day that day's bread, no more, no less. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us something. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let your kingdom be, and let it be powerful and glorious forever